I was going to say turn to Philippians, but I'm not. I will say please turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Now, as we begin, I have 2 points I'll tell you out front. We're just going to do a little overview, just a quick overview. The first point will be with my introduction, and the second point will be on Peter, the man. As we make our journey through this wonderful little epistle, I think it will be wise for us to get acquainted with just a couple of things so that we can actually apply it to our lives in a more practical way. My desire, brothers and sisters, through this epistle is to excite you to be a Christian, to get you excited to be a Christian who will live practically in a world where Christians are hated. Christians are hated. Welcome to the family of God. No one likes you. This is what 1 Peter is about. So let me begin by saying this. As we know, there has always been 2 types of people that God has, through His sovereignty, separated for Himself, for His glory, and that is God's people and the enemies of God. There has always been the elect and the non-elect. Those who love God and those who hate God, the children of God and the children of wrath. Those who were born twice and those who will die twice. As we see these 2 types of people, they begin all the way back in the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel. Cain was of the devil and Abel's of the Lord. One comes to God and he wants God to accept him on his terms, and the other comes to God on God's terms, and the other turns to his brother out of anger for God not accepting him the way he wanted to be accepted and kills him, and Abel's blood cries out to God in innocence. And moving all the way to the New Testament where Christ birthed his church into existence, there are those who are of the bride of Christ and those who are not. There are those who have been invited to the wedding feast and have said, "Yes, Lord, I come." And there are those who also have been invited and have rejected their invitation. How often have you heard that invitation? Every Sunday evening you hear it. And how many of you have rejected that invitation every Sunday evening? 2 types of people. Those who are part of Christ and those who are not part of Christ. And just like in the Old Testament where Cain hated Abel, in a New Testament, Christians are hated. And just the way he killed Abel, if it is possible for people to kill you, they will kill you for your faith because you belong to Jesus Christ. There has never been a time where Christians have not suffered for their faith. And never there will be where we will not suffer for our faith in one way, shape or form until Christ Jesus has finished with his church. There will be persecution. The church's desire is to make Jesus Christ known to the ends of the earth, because that's the Great Commission, and yet the ends of the earth want to kill the church. Think of the Reformation, of the people who died for their faith, who died to stand up and say, "This is the truth." Think of people in our beloved countries like China who die, who are persecuted, who go to prison just to hold a Bible. And sometimes we are persecuted even within our own body of Christ because there are false converts amongst us who will persecute you for your own faith. Brethren, how much do we need to hear 1 Peter? To sink into our souls so that we may live in a Christless society like Christians. In a country that has gone completely mad and wants nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus is nothing but a curse word and a fairy tale to people. He's God. And we need to proclaim Him. And we need to be prepared. I believe the Church of Jesus is too comfortable right now. Maybe we need to go through a little bit more suffering to be reminded of Christ when He said, if they hated Me, they will hate you. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you. And Peter wants to encourage this church. He wants to give them hope in a hopeless world. And I'm here to do the same with you, brothers and sisters. Because this is the purpose of this epistle, that Peter is writing to a suffering Christian church, or churches, as we will see. This is an epistle of hope for suffering Christians, that they may have confidence in living purposefully for Christ. We may think living in the 21st century, in somewhat we live comfortable lives. How many of you have a home, have a couch, have a TV or two or three, and a projector? That suffering is not the norm. Not so. Suffering according to scriptures for your faith is the norm. It is normal to suffer for Jesus, not abnormal as we would think. So if you have your Bibles, I want to take you just to give you some verses, an overview of what 1 Peter says about this subject. So look with me at a couple of verses. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith. Trials and distresses and suffering are even to prove your faith, brothers and sisters. In fact, to strengthen your faith. Chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. Chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, guess what? Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Too many Christians. We are too comfortable. We want the crown of glory, but we don't want to wear the crown of thorns. We are too comfortable in Australia. We're going to go door knocking and we have jitters just in case someone closes the door in our face. And we go, wow, we were persecuted for Jesus. Tell these guys here what persecution is. We have no idea what persecution is, not yet anyway. And my desire is to equip you through this epistle, because we can see it coming to Australia. Not long. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you, for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange to be persecuted for Jesus. It is normal. We think it's strange. We talk to someone, well, brother, he really didn't want to hear the gospel. But Jesus was crucified for that. But we are so confused and brainwashed by society to think somehow as soon as you tell someone about Jesus, they'll fall down and worship. Then you know what should have happened when Jesus walked planet Earth? Everyone should have fell as He walked. But that's not the case, is it? Chapter 4, look at verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in the name. Verse 19, listen to this. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Now look at this, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 to 10. Again, I'm just giving you a quick overview. We all know this verse. Be sober-minded, be on alert, right? I'm preaching to the choir. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are what? Are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The same suffering in the world, everywhere, after you have suffered a little while. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you are suffering for Christ, rejoice, because it is normal. We are told in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. Of course, we don't want to be dogmatic about this, that somehow we all have to be killed for our faith, or we have to be imprisoned for our faith, because some of us might suffer for our faith at home. When a husband doesn't believe, he doesn't want to read the Bible, he hates the Bible, he starts hating prayer, he starts hating you, he hates the brethren, he hates the church, or there is a wife who does not believe, and then she starts hating the church because now you as a husband are no longer giving her all the attention. Jesus is taking the attention. And then you have a son or a daughter who is now desiring not to following Christ anymore, and says, "Dad, Mom, you're a lunatic. You're too much for this Jesus guy. You're driving me nuts. I don't want to hear it." Or you proclaim to your siblings and they say, "What is this? You care more about this Christian church than yourselves." Or maybe the government. There is nothing new under the sun. There is no difference between then and now. There are still believers and there are still God haters. But Christ sits enthroned and he is still ruling, he is still reigning, and he is still working out his purpose, and he still wants his church to continue, because he wants to conform her to the image of himself. The question for us is, how will we respond to suffering? How will we respond when we suffer for Jesus, when we are mocked for him? And this is my desire to take you through this epistle, is to give you practical ways. And what Peter says on how to live our Christian lives. So a little bit of a background on this epistle. Paul wrote it too many years in Philippians. So bear with me if I say Paul, I meant Peter. Peter wrote this some 64 AD. Now, some people say that the reason that the people, as maybe we should read verse 1, maybe we should read one verse, that way we can get our heads around one verse maybe. Peter, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, and by the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Now, some people say that this epistle was written at a time when Nero was, this is what people say, and it's written, was in rule in Rome. And Nero was a kind of person who liked to build, he liked to destroy stuff and build stuff. But he was the kind of person who liked to destroy stuff. And so according to history, he started a fire through Rome and things were being destroyed throughout Rome. And the people were getting upset. Of course, their homes are getting destroyed. Everything is getting destroyed. So they had to go and see Nero, in which Nero, of course, wasn't going to say it was him. And according to history, Nero then said, well, there are a bunch of Christians that already hated. No one likes them. They are getting chased after. You know, I'm going to pull some fuel here on these Christians and blame them. And so history tells us that this is the reason why 1 Peter wrote it. This is why they were scattered, because they were persecuted that way. I'm not sure how much of that is true. We can take that from church history. But what we can know is from the scripture, what is true is they are persecuted for their faith. What we do with that information, that's up to you. But what we can know is this, that persecution was definitely happening at the time that Peter wrote this. And he wants to encourage the persecuted church, because when you are persecuted for your faith, you will probably lack, as we will see, holy living, obedience, honoring. Maybe you will lack running to the Word of God, lack warring against the flesh, lack to be a holy husband or a holy wife, and forgetting who you are in Christ, what you possess, and what your hope is. Can this be us this morning? Are we not forgetful sheep? I mean, sheep in and of itself is forgetful. If you get a sheep and you put it at the edge of a mountain, and one sheep goes off, the other one will just follow. Sheep are quite silly. And we are called sheep. Peter wants to remind these believers of the hope that is beyond the grave. That's what Peter wants to do. He wants to give them that hope that is beyond the grave. So I want to whet your appetite through this epistle and take you through a couple of verses that will encourage you, just to encourage you to understand what we will cover perhaps in the next couple of years of 1 Peter. There's 5 chapters, maybe 3 years. All right? So let me give you a couple of things. Chapter 1, verse 1. Do you know what it says? You are chosen. You're chosen. I mean, what a way to begin this epistle, to tell a suffering church, you are chosen. Well, we'll look at that in great detail next time. Chapter 1, verse 2. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the blood. Did you get that? You belong to the Holy Trinity. God the Father sends His Son. He chose you before the foundation of the world. God the Son comes and dies for you and takes you out of the world. And God the Holy Spirit seals you for the next world. If that doesn't excite you, well, let me tell you another verse. In verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He has done what? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You are born again. You have a hope that is beyond the grave. And more than that, verse 4 says, you have an inheritance. Verse 4, you have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And all God's people say, amen. What? Two people said amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. There is a place there waiting for you, an inheritance. You ought to be excited. And chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Peter wants to remind his believers of their identity and their future glory, their future hope. Because if our hope is only in this world, we will be what? Miserable. Most miserable. Not just miserable. Most miserable. And considering this, Peter wants to encourage them how to live. How to live in obedience. In obedience. He says in chapter 2, to obey Jesus Christ. So Peter wants to encourage them how to obey Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you became born again, you entered into this wonderful covenant marriage with Christ. And you signed your name on the dotted line and you said, I will follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow Him. And Jesus Christ Himself signed it with His own blood. Peter wants to encourage us not only for that, but verse 13, therefore be prepared. He wants to prepare us to fight the good fight, to continue to run this race, to live holy lives. It says so in chapter 1, 15 to 16, be holy because I'm holy. Because when you're under persecution, you may not want to be so holy. Maybe you turn arrogant and prideful and get angry at the unbelievers who are persecuting you. No, no, no. We are called to be holy. We are called to be separate from the world. And that's what Peter wants to encourage them. To be firm in the faith and to be aware of the schemes of the devil. Be firm. Stand firm. Know that your King Jesus is with you and preparing a place for you. You are not of this kingdom. We are to live as Christians, remembering our eternal glory. What is waiting for us? Who is waiting for us? That we may delight even in our suffering to live for Jesus Christ. Delight in your suffering to live for Jesus Christ. I mean, I can continue to give you an overview, but I think we get the drift of the epistle, where we are going to aim. So that's your first point. Your second point, we cannot get past this, Peter, the apostle. I mean, I had 3 points. I was explaining it to Brother Young, you know, the epistle, Peter, and the people. But I got stuck here. So let's look at Peter, the author who wrote this. Because when we get to know a little bit more about Peter, out of this epistle will just come to life to us a whole lot more. When we start to understand who Peter was, when he wrote this, what he was like before and what Christ did, it will make more sense to us. So he begins, of course, the epistle by naming himself Peter, the apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's naming his position and his authority to write this. But I want to let you know something that I, as far as I understand, Peter, next to Jesus, is one of the most named people in the New Testament. So he was a very prominent figure. So we will do well to perhaps learn a little bit about him. But with Peter, unlike Paul, whenever we think of Peter, what comes to mind? Chopping the ears off and really rough guy, right? And not humble, not patient, not soft, but this rough, strong, tough fisherman who could take on people and just ready to kill. When we think of Peter, we think arrogance, we think denying the Lord, big mouth, which there are truths in there. But Peter was one of the apostles who always had something to say and questions to ask which made him a very good learner. Peter learned. And in this letter, when Peter wrote this, he was not a rough, tough young man. He was an older man who was humbled by Christ. And his concern as an elder was for the church of Jesus Christ. He really should be called the apostle of hope as we read this letter. Yet he seems to be the unlikely apostle. Because when we think of the difference between him and Paul, Paul is this humble, great theologian who always says, I can't wait to see Jesus. Better is to die than to live. And Peter, somehow, he's bad. You know, when I get to heaven, I don't just have a word with Peter. You know, he just has this bad reputation. But I think Peter, as we will see, became a very prominent figure in the New Testament. So Peter, when he first began, he met Jesus. It says in John, I'll give you some verse, just the initial calling of Peter. John 1, 42 to 44, Jesus looked at him and said to him, to Peter, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means, translated, Peter. And the next day, he purposed to go to Galilee and found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So when God called Peter, Jesus called Peter from Bethsaida. He'd given him this new name, Peter. I mean, his name was Simon. He was a son of John. Peter grew up, we can know from Scripture, in a very Jewish home, meaning he was acquainted with Scriptures really well. When God was revealing to Peter in the book of Acts that he must go to the Gentiles, Peter says in chapter 10, verse 28 of Acts, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And whilst we go through Peter, when we go through Peter, you will see that Peter will actually use a lot of the Old Testament citations. He will mention a lot of the Old Testament and allusions. When we get there, we'll cover those. So he was very well acquainted with the Old Testament Scriptures. However, we are told that Peter, not like Paul, he was unlearned, uneducated in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. But not that he was silly. He was uneducated, meaning he did not go to rabbinical school to learn like Paul. We learn about this man who was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman, right? And it tells us what? That he was a hard worker. I know this is a lot of information, please stay with me. Okay? He was a hard worker. He provided for his family. He was a strong man. All right? Not like the Da Vinci picture that you see. Peter looks really sissy on that picture. I don't think Peter looked like that. I think he was a strong man, you know, fisherman. You know, they were pretty strong back then. My father-in-law was a strong man. He was a fisherman. He was strong. He was not sissy. He was a strong man. We are told in Mark 1, 29 to 30, he had his own home and he had a mother-in-law, which makes him married. This is just a normal guy, you know, that Jesus decided to call and make him an apostle. And it says there in John chapter 1, 42, that when Jesus called him, Jesus looked at him and he called him, he said, you shall be called Peter. Peter, meaning one day, Peter, why Peter? Why Peter, which means rock? Why rock? Well, because Simon, again, he was unpredictable. He was untamable, unstamable. And Jesus says, you're going to be called a rock, prophesying that one day Peter will be a strong leader, a leader who will be strong in the faith and will be one of the main pillars of the church. So he meets Jesus and Jesus looked at him And he says, Simon, son of John, you shall be called Peter. What does that mean for us? Well, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knew his father. Jesus knew his grandfather. He says, you, son of John, you're going to be called Peter. And if you meet Jesus, if you meet Jesus the way Jesus met Peter, listen to me. If you look at Jesus the way Jesus looked at Peter, he will change your name, spiritually speaking. You will no longer be called Samuel, Tristan. You will no longer be called fill in the dots, Sebastian, or fill in the dots, those of you whom I love. You will be called Christian. You will be called faithful. You will be called evangelist, hopeful, goodwill, charity. You will be called piety. Why do I say this to you? It's because I love you. And if you meet Jesus like this, you will be saved. How many people have I heard say, how do I know when I'm saved? Listen, if you meet Jesus and he stares into your eyes, spiritually speaking, and says, today you are mine, you're going to be mine, and you're born again, you are going to know you're saved. The only person that can tell you you're saved is God, and the second person who will know is you. You're going to know when you're saved. And Jesus prophesied to this man and said, one day you're going to be called Peter. I'm going to call you Peter. And Peter became one of the closest disciples of Jesus. Why am I stressing on this? Well, some people say Peter, when he wrote this, he didn't use Simon. He said Peter. And it reminded him perhaps the day that Jesus Christ met him and changed him, humbled him by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This stood out for me. Why? I'll tell you what that stood out for me. Because we should never, ever, ever forget the day that we met Christ. You want to be a Christian who lives in an ungodly world, a Christless world, remember Christ. Remember when you met him. I remember. I'm not talking about, listen to me, I'm not talking about the day, the month, or the hour, or the minute. I'm talking about the day that you were born again and changed. Don't ever forget it, because I don't forget it. Oh, I never forget it. The day that God changed this wretched sinner and took his heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh, I will never forget it. When I saw Jesus, spiritually speaking, I will never forget that. That gives me strength to live in an ungodly world. It gives me hope for the hopeful around me, the hopeless around me. Never forget that Christ saved you. And Peter says, here I am. It's me, Peter. The one who Jesus changed his name. Jesus changed my name from Ralph in the flesh to Christian Ralph. Jesus can change your name. Whatever your name is, when you put your faith and trust in him, when you trust him for your salvation, he can change you. If he can change this man, he can change any man. How did this happen? How do you know, Ralph? How do you know? Well, let me read you a verse. Chapter Matthew 16, 15 to 18. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered. No one else but Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What took place? He was born again. He was saved, and his spiritual journey began. When he saw Christ and he said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God. I can't make you believe. I cannot grab you and shake you and say, believe already. But God can. And if God grabs you and shakes you to believe, you will be shaken and you will believe. And you will know. You don't have to ask the elders of this church. You don't have to ask other Christians or the Christian down the road or Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck or Scooby-Doo. God will make it real to you that you're born again. And then your spiritual journey will begin. That's what's taken place with Peter. Of course, then as that spiritual journey begins, well, we remember great things about Peter. Again, this is not exhaustive about Peter. I'm just telling you some stuff about Peter, right? So stay with me. We remember those wonderful moments of faith in Peter when Peter was walking on the water, when Jesus says, come, and Peter, hey, I am, I'm going. And he walks on water, great moments of faith. And within seconds, what happens? He failed. And he began to drown, and he fell. And we see Peter in his weakness, doubting Jesus, denying the Lord three times. And you say, that's Peter. I ask you, have you not been in situations, Christians, like this before, where you said to yourself, I am so mighty in Jesus, I am so strong in Jesus, and only to find yourself the very next day finding yourself like you're drowning in troubles and trials and tribulations, and you find like, and you go, where are you, Jesus? No, none of that has happened to you. It must be just me and Peter. This happens to all Christians, brothers and sisters. So Peter, let's not just shoot Peter right now and say this guy was hopeless. I'll chop the ears off and I'll do this and we condemn Peter because there's a lot of Peter in us. But praise God that Jesus patiently, even after Peter denied him three times, he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Then our patient Jesus, our patient Savior, our loving God, he restores Peter and he says, feed my sheep, preparing him to follow him. And Peter becomes one of the greatest apostles of strength. And when Peter said, follow me, you know what Peter, when Jesus said to Peter, follow me, you know what Peter did not say? I'm going to take my time. No. He left everything immediately and he chased after Jesus. Christ passed him by, he saw him, and he says, follow me. There was no excuses. I've got to go and feed the cows. There was none of that. He followed him. The question to you is this. Has Christ passed you by? Is Christ calling you? Are you listening to him this morning? Peter forsook everything to follow Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. What are you willing to forsake to follow Jesus? Christ calls to follow. And Peter was leaving it all behind. Leave it all, Jesus said. And whilst he writes to his persecuted church who is scattered everywhere, he speaks from experience. I know what it's like to be left alone and to leave everything behind for Jesus so we can get the heart of that. And Jesus says, listen, you leave your nets behind and all the fish that you're catching, come and follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. And Peter leaves it all behind and becomes fisher of souls. Peter knew that he's changed. His name changing took place in his heart was going to change. His status changed. He went from a physical boat to a spiritual boat, looking for fish, now looking for souls. And Ralph, how do I get like that? Well, when Jesus was on a boat and they were fishing, and Jesus told Peter to cast the net on the other side, and they caught lots and lots of fish. Do you know the story, right? I don't want to read it to you yet. What did Peter do once he realized that Jesus was all sovereign? What would he do? He fell down at his feet. He fell down. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I can't. I am a sinful man." But praise be to God, because Jesus in Luke chapter 5 verse 10 says, "Do not fear. Do not fear." He encourages Peter, "Now I'm going to make you catch men." What does this tell us? What does this tell us? That Peter, who was a man who, just like one of us, a sinner who was hopeless, he became hopeful and became a Christian. He repented and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must see your sin before Christ. You must see yourself undone like this man. "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Stop trying to be a good person. Recognize that you're not good. God is good. Recognize that you are a sinner before Him, and repent and believe in the gospel. And if God can change an ordinary man, just like Peter, to do extraordinary things, He can change you, brothers and sisters, and He can change you, my unbelieving friends. And now Peter, who is an old man, writes this epistle. He's encountered tribulations, right? He's encountered trials, hurts. He's been deserted, persecuted, hated, and mocked. And he wants to give strength and hope and encouragement to the church. I think that will make more sense to us understanding all this than when we read about Peter, who now, Peter, by the way, becomes this man who is on fire for Jesus. He's an apostle. Right? He's an apostle of Christ, which speaks of a person who is chosen by God to act and proclaim Jesus Christ. And to be an apostle, just to give you a little bit of a background, you've heard this, if you want to hear a sermon, listen to a Sam sermon. To be an apostle, you had to be called and commissioned by Jesus. So he was commissioned by Jesus. By the way, that tells us one thing. Called by God and commissioned by Jesus. There's no more apostles. So there is no 14th apostles. All right. Just saying. There are no more apostles. No more apostles. Just saying. You had to be commissioned by God, directly chosen by Jesus, and sent out. Two, you had to be given authority to do miracles. All right. I'll just read you a verse, chapter 2 of Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of the true apostles were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." And of course, an apostle had to see the death and resurrection of Christ. And this apostle here, he saw Jesus personally. He spoke with him. He saw his death. He was there at the tomb. He was there when Christ was transfigured. He was there at the Garden of Gethsemane. The apostle Peter, who walked on water, failed Jesus, chopped people's ears off. He was at the tomb. This Peter is the Peter that actually writes this to us. But you know what happened to this Peter, brothers and sisters? He became so bold for the gospel. We read that in Acts 2:14-41. Once Peter received the Spirit of God, he led thousands of people to Christ. He became the early church mantelpiece, as it were, a pillar of the church. This is a guy who was a nightmare to everybody. And we remember him that. No, we should remember this man as a bold, courageous man for the gospel, where people where are told by tradition that Peter was martyred for his faith. And he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my master, so hang me upside down." That's what we ought to remember Peter by, a man who was courageous, strong, and he became a pillar of the church. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he stands as a perfect example to us of the saving grace of God and the power of God, of what he can do. He transforms Peter. He can transform you, brothers and sisters. That same grace is available for us to be transformed. Peter stands as a model for us who believe that God can take you anywhere and make you a pillar of the faith. He has carried this reputation for too long, but in spite of what he was like, brothers and sisters, Jesus chose him. In spite of what you're like, Jesus chose you. Did you know that? In spite of what you like, Jesus chose you and you and you and you. In spite of what you're like, Jesus did not choose Peter, as many people say. He was a natural born leader, sure, but who made him that? God did. Who chose him? God did. Who transformed him? God did. Who made him a pillar of the church? God did. Who made him an apostle? God did. Aren't you glad that God chooses foolish people? Not strong, not mighty. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." This is my introduction to 1 Peter. Would you say, "I am a fool for Jesus"? Would you say, "God has chosen the foolish things of the world about yourself"? Or do you say, "No, God chose me because I'm strong, because I'm good, because God saw that I had potential, and he saw in a corridor of time, and he said, 'Oh, wow, there's Ralph. He's really good. I'm going to have to save him.'" No, God chose the foolish things to reveal his wisdom and power and grace and glory. And all the foolish God's people say, "Amen." Peter is no different than any one of us. And he has written this epistle, and we want to be ready to take on this epistle written from a man who was so close to Jesus. And this is epistle will be as if Jesus himself was writing it. Because when Peter writes this, he's writing out of experience, of course, moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And don't ever forget that. He's not written by man only, but he was so close to Jesus. So, as an application, let me just give you a couple of things. Brothers and sisters, suffering for your faith is normal. It's normal. Suffering for your faith will strengthen your faith. Embrace suffering. meditate on the wonderful words of Paul. For all things work good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, for the purpose of molding you in a likeness of Christ. Remember your position. Remember who owns you. Christ is the one who died for you. He rose from the grave and he will take you. Remember your inheritance. Stand firm in the faith, because at any moment Jesus can come back. We pray that Jesus will come back right now. And if God called Peter, this unlikely hero, to do mighty things, then God calls every Christian to do mighty things with what God has given them in this local church. So read the scriptures, meditate on the scriptures, serve and fellowship and be encouraged in the midst of suffering, because you are in the body of Christ that we can encourage one another. But to you, my unbelieving friend, let me just tell you one more time. I can't make you believe, but I can warn you. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe what Christ has done, he died and rose from the grave, and he ascended to the Father's side, and he sits there at the right hand of the power on high, and if you don't recognize that you are a sinner, headed for hell, headed for destruction, headed for eternal judgment, I don't know what else to tell you. But trust what Jesus did. Or else you end up in hell. And we heard a message a couple of weeks ago, really, really graphic. We're in hell. The worms don't die. And those worms, the reason why people can say that they're in darkness, they cannot see, is perhaps that the worms are eating their eyeballs. It is a frightening thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. So I pray to God that this message has encouraged you, my brothers and sisters, to recognize what we will go through and how God can choose the most foolish people and make extraordinary things with them. And that for you, unbelieving friends, to repent and believe in the gospel. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, Father, that it is your word that will touch the heart of your people to know our positions and our possessions, to know our identity in Christ, that no one, no persecution, no suffering, and no mocking will ever take that away. So we thank you for that. May you encourage us, Lord God, as we make our way through this epistle, that we may know, Lord God, how to live lives purposefully, willingly, cheerfully, for the gospel and for Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.